worship together, but if that's not an option, listening on the beach is kind of nice. He asked you all last week to pull out your bulletin. And he pointed out our mission statement at the top, introducing people to Jesus Christ, helping them to follow him. And then below it, he pointed out this other sentence, followers of Christ seek to know him, grow in him, go into the world with him. The church helps them through public worship, classes, small groups, and opportunities to serve. So we have this mission statement. We've had it for years. And, you know, we worked our way through to get in. And in recent years, as leaders, we've been talking through what exactly does that mean? What does that look like? And that's where this whole no, grow, go came from. Now, I love that kind of thing because it's only three words. They rhyme. I can remember it. Right? And we were just kind of go, well, at its core, we are called to know God. We're called to grow in Christ. We're called to go and serve Christ and reach the world for his glory. And as we thought about it, we said, okay, so how does that impact what we do as a church body? Where are our priorities? And we go, well, when it comes to knowing God, we feel like for many, obviously there are many ways and environments to know God and to know him more, but for many people, their first touch point in our body is this room, right? That this is the first place where they're going to encounter something about God, the first place that they're going to start to know God. And so we, well, this environment, the intergenerational worship service, is kind of a critical environment for knowing God. And then we thought about, well, then, so what's the priority for growing in God? And we felt like some of the best places, not the only places, but the best places for us to really sink our energy into for helping people to grow in their relationships with Christ is through our small groups and in our classes, right? And then we're like, well, and so how do we go? How do we go? And we thought, well, what's the best environment for that? Well, our opportunities for service and our opportunities for evangelism, right? And so that's when we talk about no, grow, go. That's what we're talking about. At its core, we're talking about a few specific environments. As all the good things that we do as a church, what we really hope for, when we boil it down, what we're really hoping for is that you'd be plugged into at least three things: the worship service, a group or a class, and some sort of service and evangelistic opportunity. Why? Well, that's what this series is about. Because it's nice to say, hey, we want to do this, and we have these environments, and we're doing it for this reason and that. But why do we feel those are the priority? Well, that's what these 5 weeks are about, that we feel like, ultimately, as we study the scriptures, and as we search through them, and we read, and we try to see God's heart for the church, there were five values that really emerged to us. And they're what influenced kind of this formation of the no, grow, go and the priority of these environments. And Sam talked about one of them last week, that as we know God, the reason why that's so important is the value of worship, right? That we are called to worship, called to give God glory. And that's why we feel like this environment is such a critical place for that. There is something incredibly beautiful about a body of believers, all ages, gathering together and lifting their voices together and worshiping God together and studying the Word together, right? Like, there's just something amazing, and maybe I get a little bit more of a perspective standing up here and looking out at all of you and seeing, you know, small children and grandparents and everyone else in between worshiping God together. It's amazing. And so Sam kind of kicked us off talking about that value last week. We're going to talk about this week and next week, we feel like two other critical values that God really calls us to are fellowship and discipleship, right? And so I get to talk about fellowship today. Next week, Pastor Carl's going to talk about discipleship. And those really shape the grow. Well, our classes and our groups are critical because of fellowship and discipleship. And then finally, go. The last 2 weeks of the month, we're going to, on August 24th, it's going to be fun. We're going to talk about evangelism, and we're doing that through our short-term mission trip report Sunday. So instead of one long-winded sermon, you get a bunch of mini messages from people who have gone on trips, right, over the last year and served in different places. And then rounding out the month, Matt Osdahl is going to share a message on service on the last Sunday of the month. And so we just, all of these values shape who we are as a church. And it's easy to sometimes assume, well, people know what Brandywine's about. No, right? Like, we need to talk about it. We need to help each other understand. Years ago, way back in the early 1990s, when I was only 19, I heard those groans. I like to occasionally date people. It's mean, but anyway. I was a Bible school student. There was a moment where I had a real crisis of faith. Ultimately, I walked away from God. At Bible school, it's not supposed to happen. But it didn't start there. It actually started a few years before. Some of you know I was a missionary kid. I attended a boarding school for missionary kids in Bolivia. I graduated with a bunch of other kids that were missionary kids. My graduating class, we were the big class at the school. There were 9 of us, 36 people in the high school total. We were 12 hours from the city. It was really remote, right? And in my graduating class alone, there were a couple of us that were American missionary kids. There were a couple from Canada. There was a couple from China. There was a couple guys from Korea. There was a guy from Sweden. Like, we were from all over the world, and our parents were missionaries to Bolivia, and we attended this school together. And over the course of going to high school with these people, my fellow students, we lived in the middle of nowhere. They were worried that if missionary kids lived in a city, we would have temptations like movie theaters and ice cream places, right? And so get them away from everything, just out with the snakes and the scorpions. And there was no electricity. There was no radio. We weren't allowed to have radios. And there was nothing, right? And so all we did was hang out with it. We had a lot of relationships. Like, every weekend, all I did was spend till the wee hours of the wee hours, do I say that? By candlelight playing Risk with my buddies, right? And we'd go on hikes together to entertain ourselves. And so it was very, guys, I don't know, maybe I'm different, but for the most part, it seems like guys, we tend to bond over being entertained together, right? Like, in the U.S., my buddies and I played some Nintendo. We watched movies. We tend to be entertained together, not necessarily communicating together. But down there, 9 months of the year, I was just with these 17 other high school guys and 12, 15, whatever it was, high school girls. Like, we were just around each other nonstop. And when I graduated from high school, I remember that was one of the most jarring nights of my life, right? Because these people that I had lived with for so many years and spent all this time with nonstop, we ate together, lived together, had our classes together. It was a two-room high school. The night of my graduation, the bus pulled in afterwards to hop on, to take us to the city, to get in the airplane, to come back to the U.S. And I remember it just felt like I was ripped apart, because I'm going, I'm never going to see these people again. We're from 5 different countries, just the 9 of us in my class. Most of us aren't on the same continent. Even to this day, we're spread out around the world. Facebook is awesome now, right? But that didn't exist then. We didn't have an internet, cell phones, texting, anything, instant messenger. And so it was just ripped apart. And when we came back to the U.S., I had grown up on the West Coast. And I got a job out there in our old hometown while my family, the rest of my family, ended up on the East Coast. And so I stayed out there to save some money because I wanted to go to Bible school in England. I thought that would be cool. My parents wanted me to study the Bible. I wanted to go to Europe. It's a great combo. And that year, I isolated myself. Like you, I remember thinking, I was 18, and even though I, you know, my old friends, this is where I was a small kid at, I didn't want to get to know people because I knew the clock was ticking. I was leaving this place in 12 months, right? Like, I'm not gonna get all emotionally tangled up with a bunch of friends I have to say goodbye to again in 12. It was so jarring the last time. I'm not doing that. And so I just kind of spent the year by myself, doing my thing. I worked at my job. I saved my money. I watched TV. I read tons of books. And I had nothing to do with really anyone else. And at the end of the year, I went to my Bible school. Well, I was still kind of afraid of building friendships with people that I was going to have to say goodbye to again, because I knew this is an 18-month deal. Like, you know, and then I get my Bible diploma and I leave and I go off to college. I don't want to. I'm in England. There was one other American in the whole Bible school, right? Like, once again, I'm going to say goodbye to a bunch of people that I'm not going to be anywhere near in 18 months. So I just didn't bother plugging in with people. I had fun. We did things. We went out, whatever. But I didn't really make any close friendships. And during that time, a good friend of mine from South America abruptly died. It was a tragic accident. He was dead. It was shocking. And I got the news, and I told no one, right? Like, I just kind of, I didn't feel close to any of these people I was going to Bible school with. I didn't want to tell them. I don't want to trouble them with my issues. And I just remember being increasingly angry at what I thought was a senseless death. It didn't need to happen, right? And it culminated. And one day I hiked up to the top of this nearby mountain because I didn't want anybody around, and I just screamed at God. I was just, you know, we're done. It's over. I've had it. Like, it was too far. This is too much. And I stormed back down, and I did. I was done with God for several years before God worked on my heart. And obviously, I came back. I just feel like we need to clarify that. Some of you are looking at me, oh, that's so sad. It got better, right? The pastor for your students. No. So, but I was so mad, and I just turned away, and I was thinking about this in the context of today, talking about fellowship, and I look back at that moment, and I go, I think a big part of how I handled that was because of how isolated I was, right? And I try to think, well, what are some other similar hardships that I've gone through in my life that have impacted me like that? And I kept racking my brain and going, I can't come up with something. And yet, in the years since, I've had people much closer to me pass away, right? Like, in the years since, I've had family members, immediate family members, have terrifying diseases. And I was going, my reactions were so different. What was the difference? Fellowship is more than just the hard times. But for me, I see a real contrast in how I followed and pursued God when I was surrounded with other believers than when I was isolated and by myself. In Genesis 2:18, God, he's created everything over and over. It's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. All of these things that it's all good until Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. It's not good for the man to be alone. And so he created Eve. But there's something about how we are fundamentally wired, how God created us, how he designed us, how he hard-coded, however, whatever language you think of when it comes to putting something together, however it was, God fundamentally designed us to not be alone, right? We need relationships. We need connections. There's something about that. And ultimately, we need the relationship with God, but we also need each other. And so, when we think about fellowship. And what does that actually mean? I looked it up in the dictionary, Merriam-Webster. And when I say dictionary, I mean online, because I try not to buy physical books anymore. It's just, you know, anyway. The definition there was really simple. It said a friendly relationship among people, the relationship of people who share interests or feelings, a group of people who have similar interests. Fellowship isn't really a word that a lot of our culture uses, right? Until a Lord of the Rings movie comes out. And then suddenly, I will be a part of a fellowship. But when we as Christians think about it, we look at the Bible, there's actually a lot more depth to it than what this dictionary has suggested. There's a depth of relationship, the joys, the sorrows, the challenging each other, the pursuing God together, right? There's a depth to it that this doesn't capture. There's five truths that I would like to suggest that we see in the Bible about fellowship that are a big part of why we think it's such a critical value here. Willie, if you could put a slide up. I don't know about you, it's summer. I can't remember five things at once, so I thought, let's have a slide. Fellowship provides an opportunity to connect with other Christians, to connect with other Christians. Galatians 6:10 says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Ephesians 2:19 says, "You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household." So we have these two passages among many. The one talking about how we're all members of one household if we're believers. The other talking about how we are called to do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. It's driving home this importance of connecting with one another. And there's something about us when we do that, we love it. June, I went on a couple mission trips. And I love, mission trips are fun, right? And we go and we serve and we have this mission. We're going to do this thing. And we spent, one of them was a trip to Maine, right? And so Bowen, what's up, man? And I spent 10 days driving up to Maine together, living in the same cabin together, eating all of our meals together, knocking each other around. I won, I'm bigger. Sorry, man. But we spent these 10 days together, right? And here's what happens every time we go on these mission trips. Incredible, you know, before we went on this trip, some of the people on the team, I really didn't know too well. And I knew by the end of this thing, we are going to know each other, right? Like, you do not spend 10 days in small confined vehicles and small living quarters not knowing each other, right? And so we come back, and at the end of the trip, as much as I miss my wife and my kids and my home and my bed, there is something jarring about saying goodbye to these other 30 people that I just spent the last 10 days with nonstop, right? The big cry from the group is, when are we going to get back together? When are we going to have a reunion, right? We love the relationships. We love the connections. But even more so, one of the favorite memories for so many people, they go on these mission trips. Yeah, the service is amazing, and doing things for God is great. But every day we spend a big chunk of the time worshiping and studying the Word together. And that's an amazing time. And we come back and we go, oh man, why can't life be like that all the time, right? With that kind of worship and not worrying about the time and just getting into the Word together. There's something about when we're connecting with each other, that study of the Word just becomes such a joy and a thrill, right? And so fellowship provides an opportunity to connect with other Christians. Number two, fellowship provides an opportunity to be encouraged. Fellowship provides an opportunity to be encouraged. We go through hard times, right? You know, the really encouraging thing that some people say is, hey, if you're not in the middle of a hard time, you're about to get hit with one. Thank you, right? Mr. Optimism. But that's kind of a reality. We know there's going to be hard times. We know probably from firsthand experience for most of us, that being a Christian is not always easy in the Brandywine region, right? Like sometimes it's very difficult to pursue God in the workplace. Sometimes it's difficult to pursue God in your school or in your hobbies, your activities, the clubs, whatever it is you're doing. It can be hard at times to pursue God in those places. And that can shape our outlook in so many ways, right? That way, I remember we had a guy, he rented a room from my family when we lived in Maine. And he was a new Christian. And it was just going to be for the season, over the summer, he was going to work. And our town was a beautiful tourist trap, right? Like a fishing village in Maine. Not much fishing happened there anymore because it was mostly fishing for tourists. Beautiful views, people were coming. Loved it. The place was gorgeous, right? The town, small community, tight-knit, supportive, incredible community, incredible school, the church, people, everybody just knows each other in a small town. This guy came, and he got a job bartending at one of the local dives, right? And so, because it was just going to be for a season, that was where he could make the most money for college. And then pretty soon he didn't have time to come to church because he was picking up extra shifts, but it was just going to be for the 3 months. And I remember by the time he was 2 months into the summer, he could not say one good thing about that town. He was like, the worst kind of people live in this town. This place is disgusting. People are awful. People are horrible. And he would just be constantly ripping. I'm like, man, you are cut off from everything good in this place and surrounding yourself with people that are harassing you, yelling and fighting. Like, of course you feel that way. Right? Like, sometimes our workplaces can be a hard time, but if we're also cut off from believers, it's easy for that to become overwhelming. Fellowship provides an opportunity to be encouraged. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another." Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. It says, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." You know, true fellowship, that true relationships that God has designed us for, allows us to suffer together, to encourage each other, to be supportive, that when we gather together to worship, we aren't just worshiping God, we aren't just meeting in our small groups, we aren't just getting together in our classes. That's an encouraging moment. I'm not alone. There are other people pursuing God in this region. We can do this. It gives opportunities to share, well, this is where I'm struggling. And someone else goes, I went through that last year. There's light, right? That we can encourage and support each other and give each other the strength to get through things that alone we fail. Three, fellowship provides an opportunity to grow spiritually. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." We sharpen each other. We guide each other. When we sit in a circle and work our way through a scripture passage together, and God opens my eyes to a piece of what's going on in that passage, and God opens your eyes to a piece of what's going on in that passage, and God opens this person's eyes over here to something else, and we share it together, and we build, suddenly, we're sharpening each other. We're guiding each other. We're bringing each other closer to God, becoming more Christ-like together. Romans 1:12 says, "You and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith." I love that verse. See, you can be encouraged by my faith. You can learn from me. I can learn from you, right? That we all can be learning from each other. You have some believers who have been believers for decades and decades and know the scriptures inside out. We can learn from that kind of wisdom and insight and study, right? We can benefit from that. But then we have the new believers who've just come to know Christ. And here's the thing. Maybe you're not like me. Sometimes as I do something for a while, I get kind of casual about it, right? Like, it's easy for me as someone who has been a believer for decades to sometimes get very comfortable in my routine or in my groups and in what I'm doing, and then a new believer enters the circle, and they're fired up, and they're excited. There's this energy, and I'm seeing the transformation happen in front of my eyes, right? And they're sharing, you know, I'm so excited this is happening. I'm talking to the people at my work and at my school and in my, you know, my baseball team, whatever, and I start to get excited again. I'm like, oh my word, I remember that moment, that feeling, that is awesome. I do want to share that again, right? That we can all, this is not a, hey, the veteran believers can encourage and teach the new believers. This is, we can all be impacting and guiding and challenging each other. Fellowship provides an opportunity to grow spiritually. Number four, fellowship provides an opportunity for the world to see love in action. Jesus was praying in John 17. I just want to read a few of the verses, 20, 21, and 23. And Jesus prayed, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I in them, you in me, so that they will be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." John 13:35 says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." We Americans, you know, look out for number one, the American dream. We're surprised when we see a person demonstrate incredible selfless love to the people around them, the community around them, those in need around them, right? That is impressive to us. It's supernatural when a group of people do that, when a group demonstrate that kind of selfless love for one another and their community and their country and the world, when a group of people are united in demonstrating Christ's love. The world can't explain it. As much as they might want to or not want to, there's just no other explanation for a group of people to be going in a different direction than what our natural drives are. So it absolutely provides an opportunity for the world to see love in action. Last one, fellowship provides an opportunity to be in God's plan. Fellowship provides an opportunity to be in God's plan. Romans 12:5 says, "So in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." God's design, God's plan is for us to be a body of believers together. Sam touched on this last week, that we are not called to pursue God on our own, alone, going it by ourselves. He intends for us to be a body. He gifts us in different ways, enables us in different ways. He enables some to do some acts of service, others to do other pieces, and when we combine together, it is something beautiful. And God's plan is for every believer to be a part of that body. So when we fellowship, when we're tied in together, when we're connected, when we're plugged into our body of believers, getting to know each other and serving God and pursuing God together, we are living out God's plan for our lives. Fellowship gives us the opportunity to live out God's plan for our lives. If you aren't plugged in, if you're not connected, if you're not part of the fellowship, you're missing out. And I would suggest that what happens in this room is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when we're interacting outside this room. Each week Sam invites us to greet the people around us and wish each other the peace of Christ. And I'm up in the balcony during the third hour with a bunch of 6 to 12-year-olds, so they all wish each other pizza crust. But they're interacting, they're at church, I'm happy. Right? That's not enough. That's not fellowship. That's a fun interaction. But fellowship is so much more than that. My takeaway for today, for all of you, is this is why we value our small groups and our classes at this church so much. This is why we think they're important. It's not about, hey, we're a church, we're supposed to have groups and classes, let's make it happen. It's because we fundamentally believe fellowship is a critical need for every believer in their pursuit of Christ. And we believe the best environment for that to truly happen is in small groups and in our classes. So if you're not plugged into one, try one out. We've got groups and classes that go for a couple weeks to a year. There's some groups that have met for way longer than that, right? But you can try one out for a couple weeks and begin to experience, well, this is why they think this is so important. If you're curious, if you want more information, that connection card you got when you came in, just write on the back, hey, I want more information. We're not going to sign you up. You're not obligated. You're not committed. We got your name now. Right? We'll just get you some more information. Because our groups and our classes, a lot of them kick off in a few weeks at the beginning of September for all age groups. So we want you plugged in. If you're already plugged into a group or a class, keep pursuing that fellowship. Keep stepping it up. If you look through the scriptures, there's all of these one another phrases. Serve one another, accept one another, forgive one another, greet one another, bear one another burdens, be devoted to one another, honor one another, teach one another, submit to one another, encourage one another. As you meet, if you're already in a group, pursue those one another's more and more. Search them out in the Bible and go, you know what, I'm good at this one, but I'm not really doing that one. So I'm going to focus on that for a while and get that more present in my life and in my fellowship. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you designed us for fellowship and that you provide ways to do it. God, our prayer is that every person that calls Brandywine their home would be plugged in some way. Help us to find the groups we need, or if we're already in a group or class, to grow in our ability to experience and contribute to true fellowship. In your name, amen. prayer together.